1 Thessalonians and the first chapter for our study in God's Word this morning. While you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'd like to bring you greetings from Faith Bible Church, little church of friendly folks, about a half an hour south of here in Stager, Illinois, down toward the Indiana border. And of course, I bring you greetings from Berean Bible Society, where I work 3 days a week up in the Milwaukee area in a little town called Germantown, Wisconsin. That's where we publish the Berean Searchlight Bible Study magazine. It's good to be back here where my friend Rob Nix pastored and where I have a lot of good memories of past visits with you folks, going all the way back to when I was about 17, maybe 18 years old. I could remember visiting and playing ping pong in the basement of the parsonage with the pastor at the time. I don't remember his name. But boy, with all that history, it's just great to be able to be back here with you and break the bread of life with you. Does anybody not have one of those handouts that says 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 2 and 3, cross references on the top? Ray's got a few. If you do not, you'll need that to follow along today. I like to study the Bible by comparing Scripture with Scripture, but it takes time to turn to the different passages of Scripture. And I hate when a pastor will say, well, turn to this verse, and by the time you get there, he's already read it, and he's on to another verse. And I know the modern pastors put it up on the big screen, but old fogies like me print them out like this, and that way you can follow along with the message today. Our subject is going to be thanks for the memories. Thanks for the memories. And I'd like to begin with the story of the elephant and the crocodile that were swimming in the Amazon River when suddenly the elephant spotted a turtle sunning himself on a rock. Well, the elephant walked over, picked up that turtle with his trunk, and hurled him into the jungle. And the crocodile said, well, what'd you do that for? And the elephant said, well, that turtle was the same turtle that bit me 50 years ago. And the crocodile was impressed. He said, wow. It's true what they say. Elephants never forget. And the elephant said, oh, you're going to love this. The elephant said, yes, I have turtle recall. Turtle recall. Yeah, they didn't think it was funny at my church either. Well, that elephant remembered that turtle because of something bad. But the Apostle Paul remembered these Thessalonians because of something good. And as we're about to see, he gave thanks for the memories. Let's begin in your Bible there and read from verse 1 in order to get the context. And we're going to be studying verses 2 and 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, to begin with, when the Apostle Paul says that he remembered the Thessalonians, I bet you thought that the Apostle Paul spent all of his time remembering Scripture. But as we see here, that's not the case. He also remembered people. In your first cross reference, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 5, he said, "I thank God without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." Here we see the Apostle Paul thanking God for good memories that he had of good people. In other words, Paul's memory consisted of things that were precious about people, good about people. He remembered the faith of Eunice and Lois and the faith of Timothy himself. Now, can I ask you a personal question this morning? At the risk of sounding like a Capital One commercial, what's in your memory this morning? What do you spend your time remembering? Do you spend your time remembering the mistakes that you've made in life, going over them again and again in your mind? Do you spend your time remembering the bad choices that you made? Things that you wish you'd done differently? Do you spend your time remembering all the bad breaks that you received in life? Or all the people who did you wrong? If you do, can I say to you, that's a sure prescription for misery in your life. I personally believe the Apostle Paul was one of the happiest people you'd ever want to meet. And if you want to know some of the joy that he knew, you got to start spending your time remembering the kinds of things he remembered. Good things about good people. Hey, it worked for Paul. Do you think Paul didn't make mistakes? Well, if you think that, I'll show you a few of them in Scripture that I think he made. You think he didn't have regrets? If you don't think he had people who did him wrong, you haven't read the book of Acts, and you haven't read Paul's epistles. He named names. Look at your next reference in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." He had people who did him wrong. But I think he might have been one of the happiest men who ever lived. Because while he remembered the names of men like Alexander who did him wrong, he didn't remember them, as it says here in your Bible, without ceasing. He chose to dwell on good memories of good people like Timothy and Lois and Eunice. And you can be like him. How many of you want to be like the Apostle Paul? Raise your hand. Yeah. Spend your time remembering good things about good people. Well, I think there was a reason that Paul had such good memories of these Thessalonians. He tells us about it in verse 3. It was their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Now, if those three things sound familiar, It's because those are the things Paul mentions in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." Did you ever wonder why he said that those three things abideth? Well, if you really know your Bible, you know it's because he just got done talking about three things that would not abide, and I gave them to you there in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. He says, whether there be prophecies, number one, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, number two, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, number three, it shall vanish away. Those three miraculous gifts didn't abide, but faith, hope, and love did. You see what Paul's doing here? He's announcing a significant dispensational change. Do you remember when the Lord said in your next reference in Mark 16, verse 17? When the Lord said, "These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Well, as you study your Bible, you know that those miraculous signs did follow them that believe for a while, didn't they? If you had those signs, it proved to people that you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul is announcing this dispensational change. He's saying those miraculous signs were going to cease. And you know what? They did cease when the Bible was completed. But then they had a problem. How were they supposed to tell who was a believer now? What signs were going to follow the believers now? Well, how about those three signs that Paul said would abide? Faith, hope, and love. Did you know those are the three things that Paul always looked for in the churches that he visited? Look at your next reference in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Paul says, "Being justified by faith, we rejoice in hope because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Look at the next reference, Ephesians 1:15. He tells the Ephesians, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints and the hope of your calling." One more in Colossians 1:3-5. He said, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." And then we see it back in our Bibles here in verse 3 in Thessalonica. Folks, those were the signs that now follow them that believe. Those were the signs of a spiritually healthy and vibrant church. Do you ever wonder what Paul would look for in a church if he were here today and he were to go out church shopping? Well, you know, he'd know better than to look for those signs that the Lord said would follow them that believe, because he said they would cease, and they did. He wouldn't look for the biggest crowd. He wouldn't look for the best music program. I think he'd look for the same things he looked at in Ephesus, Colossae, and Thessalonica: faith, hope, and love. But when Paul talks about the work of faith there in your Bible in verse 3, what's that? Well, the work of faith is the work for the Lord that your faith produces in your life. You know we don't get saved by works, right? Your next reference in Ephesians 2:8-9 says, Excuse me. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Folks, we don't get saved by good works. But we do good works because we're saved by faith. Isn't that what your next reference says? One verse later in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus as new creations, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." And when you do good works because you're saved by faith, the works you do are works of faith, right? And doing good works, that's important. Look at your next reference in Titus 3, verses 8 and 14. He says, "These things I will," he says to Titus, "that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." And then he uses that word again. He says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works, that they be not unfruitful." Now, if you're wondering how important it is to maintain good works, there's only one other thing in the Bible that God ever said to maintain, and it's in your next reference. In 1 Chronicles 26, verse 27, it says, "Out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to," there's our word, "maintain the house of the Lord." How many of you think it was important way back then to maintain the temple, the house of the Lord? Yeah? Well, it has to be just as important to maintain good works, or God wouldn't use that same word when He told Titus to maintain good works. Maybe you're thinking, "Well, Pastor, my life is filled with good works, but they really don't amount to very much. They don't have much of an impact in the world." Well, first of all, if that's what you're thinking, you have more of an impact than you think. Recently, we had a women's conference at our church, and Sue came to visit us, and I saw our guest speaker with her arm around a woman, seemed to be comforting her, and later I asked her what that was all about, and she said, "Well, that woman lost her husband 2 years ago about the same time that I lost mine." How many of you think that good work of comfort that she gave that lady that day was important? I think it was. Second of all, if you're doing good works, it means you're not doing bad works. Well, that makes sense, right? And I say that because a man once told me, and this is going to sound like a really sexist thing to say, so all you ladies turn your ears off. A man once told me that he was glad that his wife had just got a job. He said to me, he said, "She's not making a lot of money, but at least she's not outspending money." Well, the point is this. What she was making didn't amount to much, but she wasn't outspending money, right? So even if your good works don't amount to much, at least you're not out doing bad works. But as we saw a moment ago, your good works do amount to something. There's an old expression that I like that says, you might not be anybody in the world, but you're the world to somebody. Somebody looks up to you. Somebody respects you. You're a role model for someone. And you could be a blessing to someone. Well, the Apostle Paul thanked God for their work of faith. But as we go back to our Bibles here, he also thanked God for their labor of love. What's that? Well, as you probably know, that expression, it's a labor of love, that's become a figure of speech in our language, hasn't it? Most of the work that you and I do, we do to get paid. But some of the things we do for love. When I was a boy, my dad and some of the other fathers on the block got together and they cleared out the overgrown, empty lot next to my house so that we boys, and I'm getting choked up trying to tell you about it, so that all the neighborhood kids could have a baseball field. They didn't do all that hard work to get paid. They did it because they loved us. It was a labor of love for them. And that's why we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love for Him. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Aren't we going to be rewarded for our labor for the Lord? Well, yeah, we will. The Bible's very clear about that. But that's not why we labor for the Lord, is it? It's not why I labor for the Lord, for rewards. I do it because I love Him, because He first loved me, and I love His people. Just because we're going to be rewarded doesn't mean you're not laboring out of love. Michael Jordan was rewarded with a lot of money to play basketball here in our city, wasn't he? But that ain't why he played the game. When he wrote his autobiography, he entitled it, "For the Love of the Game." And that was a phrase taken from his NBA contract. Because he had a clause in his NBA contract that was unique. Nobody else had it. It was called the Love of the Game contract. You see, normally the NBA, they don't like their superstars playing games with amateur players. If one of their star players sees a basketball game going on in a park, he can't join in. They don't want their star players slipping on a rock in an outdoor court and getting injured. Or taking a hard charge or a hard foul from some local hero. No. But Michael Jordan's contract had that love of the game clause. He could play in a pickup game of basketball anywhere and anytime. Because he loved the game. So even though he was rewarded with a lot of money, that's not why he played when he was sick with the flu and a fever and times when he could barely stand up. When you're playing in days like that, you're playing because you love the game. For him, playing was truly a labor of love. So the point is, even though we will also be rewarded for serving the Lord, we serve Him because we love Him. We serve and we labor out of love. And we read about that in your next reference in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, the last one on the front of the page there. In Galatians 5, 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? Faith which worketh by love." It's His love that motivates us. Turn the page and look at the next reference. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge. If one died for all, then they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." We serve the Lord because we love Him. And did you know, that's something that religion will never understand. Religion tells people, you can't tell people that they should serve the Lord out of love. You gotta tell people that they have to serve the Lord out of fear. Fear of what He's going to do to you if you don't, right? But let me ask you, who serves a father more, his slave or his son? A slave doesn't serve his master out of love. He serves his master out of fear, right? Fear of what the master is going to do to him if he don't. So, he does everything he's told to do, but he doesn't do anything more. Why should he? But a son. A son serves his father above and beyond the call because he loves his father. And which of those two do you think is happier? The son who serves out of love. Recently, White Sox pitcher Phil Umber, who pitched last night, by the way, pitched a perfect game for the White Sox. Anybody hear about that? And right after, I heard him interviewed, and he said some things I'll never forget. He said, 2 years ago, I was ready to quit baseball. I wasn't having any fun. I wasn't pitching well. And he said, frankly, the only thing that kept me going is they were paying me a lot of money to pitch, and I had bills to pay. So I kept playing, and I was miserable. He said, then a friend invited me to play winter baseball down in Puerto Rico. He said, you won't make any money, but you're sure going to have a lot of fun. He said, I thought to myself, well, that's what I seem to be missing, the fun, the joy. So he went down to Puerto Rico to play baseball with a bunch of has-beens and never-wasn'ts. Men who just played the game because they loved it. And it rubbed off on him. Pretty soon he was playing for the love of the game. It saved his career. And the next thing you know, he became only the 21st pitcher in baseball history, over 100 years of baseball history, to pitch a perfect game. Are you looking for real joy in life, folks? Get involved in a labor of love, not for baseball, but a labor of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If your days just seem to drag by, God has the cure for that. It's the labor of love. Look at your next reference in Genesis 29:20. In Genesis 29:20, you know this story. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days for the love that he had for her. Talk about your labor of love. It made 7 years seem like just a few days. I can remember when I worked at a job that I didn't love. I was always checking the clock. Oh man, it's only 3:30. When is this day going to end? How many of you have had jobs like that? Today at Brain Bible Society, I'm so busy laboring because I love the Lord that I look at the clock and say, how did it get to be 3:30 already? Every day, I feel like I'm racing the clock because I love the Lord and I want to get as much done for Him as I can. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a pastor. Well, maybe not, but listen. If you want to serve the Lord out of love, here's what you do. Look at your next reference in John 21:15. Remember when Jesus said to Simon Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, yeah. And what did the Lord say? feed my lambs. And then the Lord asked him again, lovest thou me? And Peter says, well, yeah. And he said, feed my sheep. And again he asked him, lovest thou me? And Peter says, yeah. And he says, well, feed my sheep. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter claimed he did, feed his sheep. Feed his people the Word of God. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. You say, well, Pastor, I'm shy. Well, yeah, most of us are. Do what this one woman I know, she's on the internet constantly where you can be completely anonymous. And she shares the gospel with people who want to know how to be saved. She shares the grace message with believers who are confused about the Word of God. And when they ask her questions that she can't answer, she emails me. I give her the answer and she goes back. You know, it's perfect. You don't ever have to worry. They're going to ask me a question I don't know the answer to. Well, as we move on, there's one last thing back in your Bible that the Apostle Paul was thankful for the memory of in Thessalonica, and it was their patience of hope. What's the patience of hope? Well, let's compare the things we just mentioned. If your work of faith is the work for the Lord that your faith produces, and your labor of love is the labor for the Lord that your love produces, then your patience of hope is the patience that your hope produces. And maybe you're thinking, well, does hope really produce patience? Maybe you remember the story back in 1981, it made national news. Self-made millionaire Eugene Lang was asked to speak to 59 sixth graders in East Harlem, New York, to motivate them to stay in school, to go to college instead of impatiently dropping out of school. But as he got up to speak, he looked in their faces and he realized there probably wasn't one of them that could afford to go to college. So they had no motivation to patiently stay in school. So he scrapped his speech, said a few things, and then he said, I'll tell you what, if you finish high school and get accepted into a college, do that well in high school, I'll pay the college tuition for every one of you. And if you remember the story, nearly 90% of that class graduated high school. Unheard of in East Harlem in those days. So what made the difference? He gave them hope. Hope is a powerful, powerful thing. You can endure just about anything patiently if you have hope that it's going to get better. Don't, right? It's when there's no hope that it's ever going to get better, that people give up and often take their life. Now, if that doesn't convince you of how important hope is, look at your next reference in Romans 8 and verse 4. Let's make that Romans 8 and verse 24. Paul says, we are saved by hope. Now you say, well, wait a minute, time out. I thought you just got through saying we are saved by grace, through faith. Well, we are. This is talking about a different kind of salvation. Did you know the Bible uses the word saved in different ways? In your next reference, Philippians 1:19, when Paul was in prison, he said to the Philippians in Philippians 1:19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Well, you know he was already saved from his sins by the time he wrote Philippians, right? He's talking about being saved from prison. In another use of the word saved, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. You see that reference? 1 Timothy 4:16, he told Timothy, "Take heed to the doctrine. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Well, folks, by that time Timothy was already saved, and most of the people in his church were saved too. He's talking about being saved from something else. He's talking about being saved from the misery that always comes when you don't take heed to the doctrine like he's telling them to do. So the word saved, it has different meanings. So what are we saved from by hope? Paul says we are saved by hope. Well, the thing we're saved from by hope is we're saved from impatience. And if you're thinking, well, big deal, little impatience never hurt anybody. If that's what you're thinking, let me show you how important the Apostle Paul thought patience was in your next reference. In Colossians 1 and verse 11, he says, "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience." Paul thought patience was so important, you are going to need all the might and glorious power of God to strengthen you to get it. I would suggest to you this morning, if you think about what I'm about to say here, a little later today, as you're thinking back on this message, as I know you will be, that patience is your greatest need in life. Maybe you never thought about it, but we need patience to put up with all the wickedness in the world, the rapes and the abortions and the child molestings that fill the news constantly. We need patience to know the second coming of Christ is going to come and fix all that. And things will get better. Then, I don't know about you, but I need patience to put up with the televangelists who seem to dominate the airwaves with their delusions and pollutions of the gospel that make it so an unbeliever listening can't even learn how to get saved. Then I need patience to put up with the radio and Bible teachers who muddle the minds of believers because they don't know the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth. And they leave believers just hopelessly discouraged about all the contradictions you find in the Bible when you don't rightly divide it. I hear from them at Berean Bible Society, and your heart goes out to them. We need patience to put up with that. When I'm flipping through the dials and on the TV and, you know, I see a preacher, I always stop for a little while, but my blood pressure won't let me stay very long because he ends up saying things that make me mad. Finally, I don't have to tell you, we need patience to deal with our physical afflictions and our infirmities, knowing that at the rapture, the Lord will do what He says in Philippians 3:21. In your next reference in Philippians 3:21, the Lord's going to change our vile body. And if you don't think your body is vile, just try not washing it for a few weeks and see what happens. He'll change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And things will get better. That's actually the subject when Paul says back in Romans 8:24, we're saved by hope. I gave you the full quote right after Philippians 3:21. In Romans 8:22-24, Paul said, "The whole creation groans and travails in pain, and not only they, but ourselves also. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our body at the rapture. For we are saved by that hope, the blessed hope." We're saved from hopelessly groaning in pain because of the rapture. Do you ever wonder why believers can suffer pain and never give up? Do you ever wonder why unbelievers suffering chronic pain sometimes kill themselves? Because they have no hope that it's ever going to get better. Hope's important. And if you're still not convinced of that, I got one more proof. In your next reference, we're not going to read all of it, but in 2 Corinthians 6:4-10, in this passage, the Apostle Paul begins a long list, as you can see, of credentials for being a pastor. Things that he had to do to approve himself in the ministry. Look how he starts it out. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, he says, "In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much..." What's the first thing? Patience. Now, you'd think that patience would be there on the list somewhere, but would you think it would be at the top of the list? The number one thing that a pastor needs is patience. There it is, black and white. And let me tell you why that is. Look at your next reference. Remember when the Lord called the apostles to be, as it says in Matthew 4:19, fishers of men. How many fishermen we got out there? Anybody? There you go. If you know anything about fishing, you know the importance of patience. Because impatient fishermen, they end up eating sandwiches, not fish. Right? Do you remember when Paul compared fishing for men to farming? He said, one plants and another waters, and God gives the increase. Farmers know a few things about patience too, don't they? Because after they plow and plant, and then they got to wait patiently. And by the way, how many of you think it's only the pastor's job to catch men? No. Think a little patience would help you catch them too? Sometimes we give up on people too easily, don't we, when we're sharing the gospel with them? And the grace message. We have a young lady in our church that she told me that when one of our other young ladies began sharing the grace message with her, she said she was patient with me. She says, and it's a good thing. She says, because if she wasn't, I never would have got it. You know, if there was no hope that anybody would ever believe the gospel, if there was no hope anybody would ever believe the grace message, we wouldn't need patience. But since there is hope, we need the patience of hope. And lastly, and I know you're going to find this hard to believe, we need patience with each other. You say, "Oh no, Pastor, nobody needs to be patient with me. I never try anybody's patience." Yeah, sure you don't. If you believe that, you probably also think that your stories are never boring, your breath is always fresh, and people love to see pictures of your grandchildren. Yeah, that's right. Remember the story of Moses and how patient he was with Pharaoh? I mean, he'd do a miracle and Pharaoh would repent and then he'd go back and... He was so patient with Pharaoh. And then he lost his patience with his brethren. God said to him, "Speak to the rock," and instead he struck it. Right? In other words, he was more patient with a pagan, idolatrous king than he was with his own flesh and blood and his own spiritual family. If that's you, you need the patience of hope. And you're thinking by now, "Okay, my faith is working, I'm laboring out of love, I've got the patience of hope, but nobody ever notices. I'm here in our little church, in our church, about the same size as your church, and nobody ever notices what I do for the Lord. Well, you know what? I think the Thessalonians felt the same way too. They were a tiny church too. Just like yours, just like mine. They were probably thinking, nobody ever sees what I do for the Lord. And if you'll go back to your Bible now and look at the end of verse 3. Well, let's just read verse 3 again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how precious is that last phrase. In the sight of God and our Father. If you've ever wondered if your work for the Lord goes unnoticed, that verse says it just doesn't. That verse says these things that you do are done in the sight of God. Let me show you something else that goes on in the sight of God, and you're next to the last reference there in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 3. Remember when he told Timothy, I exhort therefore that prayers be made for all men, for this is good and acceptable. Hey, there's that phrase again. In the sight of God, our Savior. You know what that means, don't you? That means the very prayers you pray are prayed in the sight of God. Things in the quietness and privacy of your own heart are clear as day in the sight of God. Now, do you think if God can see your thoughts, He could see your actions? I think so. And if you're just growing weary in serving the Lord, and Paul says in Galatians 6, be not weary in well-doing, you say, well, that's easy for you to say. If you're growing weary serving the Lord and thinking nobody ever sees, God sees. And that ought to be enough for us. If you're here this morning, though, and you're not saved, Paul talked about remembering the Thessalonians without ceasing. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, someday there's going to be something that you're going to remember without ceasing. In your last reference there, the Lord told a story. You know this story in Luke 16:24. Talked about a rich man who died and went to hell, and in the flames of hell he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said something chilling, even in the flames of hell. He said, Son, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus, who is in Abraham's bosom, evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And the thing that people in hell will remember for all of eternity, the thing that they're going to remember without ceasing, is moments like right now when they had the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from that. So simple. You saw the verse, we're not saved by good works, we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by believing the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all your sins on Calvary's cross. And doesn't ask you to do a thing, but believe that your sins are paid for. If you are saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and for the good memories that the Apostle Paul had of these good people. May we be like him, so that we might know some of the joy that he knew. May we too be involved in works of faith and labors of love And may we too have the patience of hope. We thank you for that hope. Our sister Shirley Ellison has gone to be with thee, reunited with her husband, Pastor Don. And we're grieving today. We've lost someone dear to us, but we're rejoicing that our loss is heaven's gain. And we pray, Father, you'll comfort those who will miss her, and comfort us with the knowledge that it is only until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand and join us for our closing hymn. I will serve thee.